As we get started, I've asked JD to say a prayer for us. So if you would, please, sir.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening that we can sit down at the feast that you have prepared for us in your word to partake of this blessing in your kingdom. Please help us to let the words sink down deep into our hearts that we might be transformed into the image of your Son, that he might rule in our hearts as king in everything that we do, and all our thoughts and our words. Please bless Corey in leading this class, and bless all the teachers in the classes that we have going this evening. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, JD. Luke chapter 9 is where we're at. And obviously, just like a lot of the other chapters, there's very, very many different stories within this one chapter. We're not going to get through those. Look at all those. If there's one that you've got a favorite section on and I skim over it, stop me. Raise your hand and give us that comment, and we're only going to get through 20 or 30 verses, 25 verses maybe. Okay, so I'm not trying to get through the whole chapter tonight. So please stop me, or at the end, bring up one of these other topics or stories that happens during, that's recorded during Luke chapter 9. We'll make time to discuss it. So the last few chapters, right, are here in Luke, have been going through teachings of Jesus through parables, right? Common practice that he used. Miracles as confirmation of who he was. But at this point, right, all those stories and those lessons are coming from Jesus himself. And so what we see when we get into here to Luke chapter 9, we've got this turning point where he is delegating some of his authority. And so he's given this charge to them. So if you look in verse 1, I'm going to read 1, 2, and 3. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. So we've got this work of the ministry that Jesus had started, now being delegated out, now being shared with his followers. Okay, all right, guys, now it's your turn. I'm giving you some ownership of this message. And when you look at verse 2, it says he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. So that leads to my first question, open forum question now. What does that mean? All right, you 12 go out, and I'll teach the kingdom of God. What's covered in the kingdom of God right here? Okay, the rule of God in the hearts of people. All right, what else? Any other thoughts on what the kingdom of God is?
Okay.
It
talked about it'll be a spiritual kingdom that's coming. And for all nations, Jew and Gentile, it'll be proclaimed. You know, and it was then in Acts 2 that when it would come, it was talked about.
So there's
a similar story, similar account of the 12 being sent out in a couple of the other Gospels, okay? So in Mark chapter 6, also Matthew chapter 10, and there's a little more detail as to what, during that charge, they were told. Whether this is the same charge, the same mission sent out, most likely. You'll get some different stories on that, and maybe they were sent out multiple times. But let's assume it's the same mission that they were sent out on the first time. In Mark, it records there's to teach repentance. Okay, now that lines up with John the Baptist, right? That's what he was teaching and preaching at the early part of this. And then Matthew chapter 10 talks about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? So when I look at Matthew 10 and add that to it, it's like, okay, well, what does that mean? So the summary in Luke is that kingdom of God, but then, okay, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Does that change any of our comments so far?
down, but all those things are actually what the kingdom of God is about. So you could look at these and say, well, this is a different situation because they were sent out and to talk about repentance. But in actuality, it wouldn't be any different, actually. It is the same thing. All these things are, there's a bunch of other subjects you could throw in there, but they are all actually the same thing, part of the same thing, I guess.
Okay, JD.
A king can have authority that is always there, but you don't always encounter the demonstration of that authority in your day-to-day life. But if you run counter to his rules, or if he decides, I'm going to act with my authority, now that kingdom comes face-to-face with you. So a message like, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, well, God's always ruling. He always has power and authority. But there was a time when specific action related to that rule was coming about. And I suspect that's what he's talking about here.
Because when was the time period when the kingdom of heaven was not at hand? Right? I mean, that's really what you're saying, that there isn't a time, right, where it's not really at hand, where it's not present, where it's not the reign, the rule hasn't been, right? So it's always been at hand. But this command, what they've been told, is what they're going out and doing, right? Tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Go preach about the kingdom of God. Go preach about repentance, right? Wyatt?
If you put what Jesus is telling the disciples to say in Mark 6 and Matthew 10 together, what do you get but what Jesus himself said back in Matthew, after John the Baptist, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Okay, so
teach the exact same thing that he taught.
So let's tie those together, why? Because that's where I'm going next, right? John the Baptist, at this point when you look at these accounts, when the 12 are sent out, has been executed, okay, or beheaded. He's no longer preaching and teaching. What was John the Baptist? What's the difference in John the Baptist's message versus what the 12 are now being sent out to talk about, to preach, right? John the Baptist preached a lot of this same stuff, but he also had one more point, right? What was his other point? That's right. That's what he was doing, right? He's here, right? There's one greater than me who's coming right now, right? He's here, right? And so that's another point that's added to that. And then Jesus sends them out. So we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. What did they teach? All we can do is put together these few things, right? All of that's true from the beginning of time to the end of time, right? Yes, sir.
In Luke 17, about verses 20 and 21, when the Pharisees were questioning him about the kingdom. And so what he says was, in verse 20 it says, now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look here, here it is, there it is. Behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, and if you look at it, some translations say, in your midst. But if you look, if you go back and you look at it, you know, in the original, it is within you. So that's the further explanation is exactly what the kingdom is. Okay,
that reign we talked about earlier, the reign within you, the reign within your heart. He's the king, whether you acknowledge him or not, right? And so that kingdom has to be established within you. Otherwise, you're blowing off the kingdom, right? I mean, you're in it, but you're blowing it off. Any other points on what we think they were teaching, David?
Mark 9:1 makes it pretty clear that the kingdom was near in the sense that you're going to come. There's a lifetime of people here in the spirit. So that's pretty well narrowed down. And then the more you get into it, the better it's going to be.
The establishment of the church, then at that point, what that's talking about. Right. Okay. Next point, though. So, go preach, go teach, but I'm going to give you these powers. Okay? So from this point backwards, right, who's been doing all the miracles right here in his ministry, right? It's been Jesus himself. Okay? So we go backwards. Okay, what about all the miracles that we read about in the Old Testament? What's the difference in those miracles versus right here? Hey, you 12, y'all are going to go out. I'm sending you out into the land, and you have the power to perform miracles, to cast out evil spirits and to heal the sick. But if you compare that to what we see in the Old Testament, right, all the miracles that we read about in the Old Testament, or most of them, not, I'm going to say all of them, are tied to a specific event, a specific point, a specific, here's what I'm doing, and it's God doing, right? You think of Moses, right? Well, throwing down his staff, that's what we see first, turning into a serpent, right? Well, that was just his evidence, hey, God's from me. The 10 plagues, right, those were point in time. The crossing of the Red Sea, those were all specific one-time things. Strike the rock and water will come out. This is the first time, what I'm trying to point out, this is the first time we see where men were sent out and they have their ability, how they choose to help, to heal, if it furthers their message, right? The confirmation. So the reason for their miracles right here is going to be the same that we see for Jesus when he's teaching, right? It's to confirm, it's to acknowledge so everyone can understand. These signs, don't focus on these signs, but instead use these signs to confirm what I'm telling you. And so I just, in my simple mind, I look at this and say, okay, well, this is the first time really that authority has been delegated to someone to use it on their own that fits the plan of God to confirm. Okay, so that's just the way my simple mind looks at it, because later we see, right, when we get to the book of Acts and we see the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the miracles that they could perform there, similar, right? Similar as in, you can speak in tongues. The things you could do with those miracles were to confirm the word, right? So same reason every time we see a miracle, to confirm who God is, to confirm the word that's being said. But this is the first time a group of people gets that power delegated to them. Any comments on that before we move to the next little point in this section? The miracles. So how many did they heal when they went into a town? I think they healed 5 or 500. Right? We have to assume what we know about Jesus is that multitudes came to, right? He was healing till he was exhausted, right? So we assume they healed a lot too. It wasn't just 5 times. Okay, travel light. So part of this instruction as well. I envision this as, all right, guys, come together. Let's talk. You're going out. You're going to preach. You're going to be able to heal. You're going to be able to cast out demons. Now go. Well, right now? Yeah, go right now. Don't go home. Don't pack a bag. Don't take all your extra stuff. Just go. How you are right now is when you read these different accounts of it, that's pretty much what he's saying. I don't need you to prepare for this. You are prepared. I'm with you. You've got delegation of my authority. Go teach. And so it's an immediate, they're gone. And so it's intentional, right? That when you get there, what is the assumption that's going to happen? You're either going to be taken care of by the people of that city who have welcomed you, or you're going to be turned away. Right? And he gives them instructions on that too. What are they supposed to do if they're turned away or not welcomed? Shake the dust off your feet. Okay? Leave the place. Go to the next one. Okay, so travel light. He wanted them, obviously, to rely on him. Okay? When we find people who want to know about the kingdom, interested in the kingdom, they will take care of you. Interesting challenge, right? We don't do that as our missionaries go out. That's not how we handle it, right? But any comments on that, on traveling light, trusting in the Lord to take care of these things? That's what they had to do. Give them credit. That's what they did. They left with nothing. It doesn't say how long they were gone, but they left with nothing. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 7 through 9, what we see here, Herod pops up kind of in the middle of this section, because right when we get back to 10, they come back. So Herod's hearing about him again. Herod's curious because, remember, Herod's already killed, beheaded John the Baptist. Well, he had heard what John the Baptist was preaching and teaching about, and now there's this other guy who's doing something similar, right? And all the buzz and all the stir. So whether he heard about it as a result of the 12 who went out to preach and teach and to heal, or he'd heard about it before, to me, it's tied together. It's sandwiched in this section here. Hey, they went out, and now all of a sudden it's not just one guy in one place, but instead in all the villages and all these cities, wherever the 12 went to, is now a buzz and stirred up too, right? So this is the kind of the governor, right? He's a Roman official, the governor of an area, and anybody like this right here is causing a stir in his area, right? So the authority, him, right, is threatened, right? And so one of the comments that I saw in there, right, worldly power struggles to understand spiritual authority. That was one of the commentaries that I read, right? As in, who is this that everyone wants to be around? Who is this that thousands of people gather to go see him, to hear him, to can he really do miracles? And now all of a sudden there's more people that are doing miracles in his name. And rightly so. I mean, that would make sense that the government would want to know what's going on. Is this a threat to us? Right? So I don't think that his curiosity here in 7, 8, and 9 was that I want to see him and meet him and just congratulate him for a good job. No, but instead, this ill intent of I need to know what I'm dealing with, what I'm facing. Is this going to be a problem for me? And so that's what it was. And do we know if Herod ever did get to visit with Jesus? Wyatt? Okay, what happens? What's going on there?
He's being interrogated before he's executed.
It's one of his trials, right? If you kind of break down that last week, those last few days, right, he's on trial, I think three different times, three different people, groups he goes before, right? Sanhedrin, Pilate, and Herod, right? And so do you remember what he said to Herod when he's asking him all these questions? Finally gets to be in front of him. Herod was excited to see him, is what it says. He said nothing. He kept his mouth shut during that one. Ed?
I'm not sure where you're headed, but one asks if he was king of the Jews. He says, you know, you've told the truth there. And then he also says, my kingdom is not of this realm, which was a foreign concept to the priests and to the king, who were most likely Sadducees rather than Pharisees, and did not believe in a spiritual anything spiritual. Everything's physical. And so this whole concept, this whole idea that there could be a spiritual kingdom was not there. They couldn't conceive of it. They only saw a struggle for power in their own realm.
Said to Pilate also, as he struggled to understand spiritual authority, he said, that power has only been given to you by God.
He did. He pointed that out. He did. So Ed's right, bringing up that there's the difference in the spiritual kingdom and the earthly kingdom, right? Earthly kingdom being what we see, what we physically touch, right? So the carnal side of it. And the Roman government want to know what's going on, right? And so it was important for him to point out, no, my kingdom is spiritual. They didn't know what that meant, but I'm not a threat to you is really what he's saying, right? I'm here for your soul. Any other comments on Herod, his curiosity, the words exchanged there? Okay. Section 10 through 17. We've got feeding of 5,000. I'm not going much into this unless you've got a big comment here, right? So here's kind of one of the key points here. At this point in the ministry, there's not a lot of good alone time. Wherever he's at, people are finding him, right? It's hard for him to find a secure or find a solitude place, even to go pray, his disciples crash in on him, right? And so it's tough right now. There's always people following him. But that's a good thing, right? I mean, based on what Jesus is trying to do, this ministry, he's trying to teach them as much as he can in what turns out to be a short time, okay? So that's his goal. I'm trying to get thousands. I want these. Don't send them away. It's great that they're here. I'll feed them all. We'll take care of them all. And so that's what we've got here. In the feeding of the 5,000. Any comments before we move to the next one? Okay. Peter's confession. All right, let's look at this. 18, 19, and 20. Okay, who do people say that I am, right? That's the question Jesus asked them. It's John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the old prophets, right? And so the response from Jesus is, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter's response, the Christ of God. Okay, the Christ of God, so pointing out, we know who you are. We believe in you. But then look at 21. So what are the instructions in verse 21? Don't tell anybody what? The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now, the other two Gospels in this account here of Peter's confession are a little different. Okay, both of them. So here's Matthew's account, right? So you are the Christ, Son of the living God. And then we jump down and look at verse 20. Then he commanded disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And then 21, from that time, suffer many things, be killed, and be raised on the third day. And then Mark 8, Peter says, you are the Christ. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And 31, okay? So what is the difference here in these? Because when I read Luke's, what we're talking about tonight, it's worded a little differently, okay? When you read the other two, it talks about don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ. Or don't tell anybody about me, who I am. But then Luke 9 says what? Don't tell anybody. If you look at the grammar breakdown, Luke 9 is different. He says, but don't tell anybody this. And then it gives the caveat that I must suffer, I must be rejected, must be killed, and rise again on the third day. So in my mind, my opinion, I got to look at it and say, okay, well, what's the difference here? Why are we getting a different result? Am I thinking of it wrong? Because in my mind, you know, I've always struggled with, well, why is Jesus telling people not to tell them who he is? So when they went out at the beginning of the chapter and preached the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God was the instruction in Luke 9, did they mention anything about Jesus? Did they mention anything about Christ? Because I'm going to think, yeah, they did. We're traveling with him now. We're known to be one of his 12. So were they not to say anything about Jesus a few verses ago? So we get to the specifics, right? What is the Christ? What does that mean? What does the word Christ mean? Messiah, right? Messiah. So Jesus being his earthly name, Christ is more of a title, right? The Messiah, meaning what? The longer version of Messiah. The anointed one. Chosen one for what, though? So we got to keep breaking down. What does it mean to say, I'm the Christ? Well, the anointed one for a special purpose. The chosen one for a special purpose. But what's that special purpose that Jesus came for? Yes, he's the Son of God. That is part of it. But what is his chosen purpose? What is he here for? That's what we've got to break down. To me, when I look at all three of these, that's what we've got to figure out the difference is. He's telling them, don't say what? That I'm a Christ, implying what, though? That I'm going to have to, yeah, that I'm going to have to die. That I'm going to have to be, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise again on the third day. And so at this point in his ministry, he's absolutely out there telling people who he is. I'm the Son of God. Yes, I am the Son of Man. And we see that in his parables, and we see that in the way he hid stuff in his parables too, right? Because what happens if he comes out and says, I'm going to be killed by you guys in another year? Ed?
Peter, you know, we won't let that happen. We'll do something about that. So, you know, you might get an army together to prevent something like that, physical.
So there was a time for things to be revealed, right? There was a timing and a plan for all this, because if he's absolutely trying to convince convict, teach people about the Son of Man himself. I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah, I'm the one you're here waiting on. And they were looking for, what did Ed say earlier? This earthly kingdom, right? It's what the Sadducees wanted, what someone wanted to set up. And for that to say, the Messiah's here in John chapter 6, is that where they talk about? They're going to take him by force and make him a king. And he saw that and slipped out, right? Like, that's not it. So while he's here teaching, well, at this point, he's not ready to tell them all, I'm going to die. You guys are putting all your faith in me, and that's great. Actually, I want that. I need you to be that convicted that I am the king. I am your Savior. I am your Messiah. I am your... But you're not ready to understand that I have to die. You're not ready to understand this is a spiritual kingdom. Okay? Keith.
Right after feeding 5,000 people, and people, well, we see that in society today. They love the free meal ticket. Look at verse 23, what's about to come up and what he's about to explain to the disciples. That if anybody wants to come after me, he has to deny himself. Hey, 5,000 people sure didn't deny themselves going after Jesus. They went after that bread and those fishes or whatever was being served. That was what he was trying to prevent. It wasn't about the earthly. He's trying to keep them on the spiritual.
So when we look, right, at these three accounts of the same story, and you go to, you add more context that I put out there earlier, right? Right after he says, don't tell him I'm the Christ, he talks about the same thing. All three of these talk about the suffering, talk about the death that's going to happen. So when we read, now when I read that, don't tell him I'm the Christ, it's not that he's saying, don't tell him I'm the Son of God. But don't point out the fact that I'm fixing to die, that it's going to happen, and I'm no longer going to be here, and I'm going to rise and be in heaven. Because that's going to crush them all, and he's not going to help us. He's not going to help us with our Roman oppression. We're still stuck in this poor, pitiful me situation that we're in, being under Roman rule. Okay, that's what was happening. Yes, ma'am.
There are several prophecies surrounding the Messiah. And if he went around saying, I'm the Messiah, then he could go and just try to make all those things happen and people could see him doing that. But if he just says nothing about that, and then all those prophecies happen and they reveal him to be who he is, that his hands were pierced, that his clothing was parted and gambled for by Roman soldiers, all those prophecies came true and he didn't make them happen. They happened to him.
Credibility almost
shows up. Right. What else? Any thoughts on, as I ramble through, you get an insight to my simple mind? Am I wrong, JD? Tell me. Just give me your thoughts.
Wrong. I've got a little different shade on that perspective. I think he's telling them, don't tell people that I'm the Christ. It seems that's my how I read it. But I think there is a connection to what he says next, or what is recorded right after that in the Gospels, which it seems like if they told people, there would be a conflict with his mission. And you see that with Peter. If everybody reacted like Peter, maybe he couldn't have accomplished his mission, because they would have risen up and prevented it from happening if they believed that he was the Christ, and had an understanding that he's the Christ, but not a correct understanding of the nature of the Christ. Because he said, not so, Lord. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. So that view of what he says after this is opposed to his mission.
That's what I was trying to say.
There's a passage in the Bible that says, come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. But that's an Exodus. We're talking about the children of Israel as they multiplied in the land of Egypt, how the leaders looked at what was happening with the children of Israel. I wonder in the New Testament, that Jesus is protecting his disciples so that there's a slow growth as opposed to a massive growth that the Roman government might come in and just say, let's annihilate them. I wonder if it's part of protection too.
And clearly we know, you know, from statements like this, and it's not my time, right? There's clearly a timeline, right? There's clearly in the wisdom of God, right? And making sure everything's going to work perfectly and not let us human beings mess things up like we're good at. It was a controlled release, right? A controlled environment because we got to make sure we get to the ultimate goal, which he was always going to get to there. But, hey, what's the best way to do it? And what we see when we look at these passages, it's, hey, yes, I'm the Son of Man, but let's hold back on letting everybody know. Because I'm convinced at this point, the 12, they didn't understand this concept either yet. What are you talking about? You're going to die. Peter just said, no, you're not. We're not going to let that happen. They don't understand it yet either, you know? And so it's clear they understand who he is. You're the Christ. That's what Peter said. But then turned around and said, we're not going to let anybody kill you. They don't get it. So how are the masses going to get it if you tell them, yes, I'm him, and you know the Jewish leaders are going to kill me in a few months? Well, that's not going to go over well. So absolutely controlled release, a controlled timeline that's being managed here. Ed?
You were referring to the road to, I don't even know how to say it, Emmaus, when they're walking, the two walking, and they're saying, you know, we're sad, and we're, you know, he died. We were hoping he was the one that was going to, so it's ever, but you could see then, it's apparent, you know, as time went on then, and then in Acts 2, you could see the lights going off in these people's heads, and they look back at the prophecy and go like, oh, this is exactly what it said was going to happen, but really, almost until that happened in some time, you know, passes, but they really start.
50 days of
mourning and lost our way, and we don't know what's going on, right? Until the day of Pentecost, until it, to me, all came together, right? And okay, now we get it. Now we know what to teach. Now we know what this kingdom is. Let's go. Next section. Any more comments on that one? We've got 7 minutes. Demon-possessed boy is what I want to look at, this section, or we're skipping several. Take up the cross, Keith mentioned that, right? Follow him is in 21 through 27. Transfiguration, I didn't go much into that one. But the demon-possessed boy, look at 37 through 43. I want to bring up one point here. Look at verse 40. What happens in verse 40? What's the comment here? Somebody failed at something. What? Okay. So this father, right, who's got a demon-possessed son, already went to his disciples, is what it says. Already went to your disciples, and what? They couldn't do it. Well, how do we tie that back in with what happened at the beginning of the chapter? Didn't he delegate some authority? What do we... So, how do we reconcile this with the beginning part of the chapter where they went out and that's what they did, and now all of a sudden we're back and they can't do it? We'll look at what? Look at 41. Look at 41, right? So 41. Oh, ye of little faith. So who's he talking about there? The man? He's not talking about the father, right? What? Are you talking about the father's faith? So, I mean, this is just a weird section in my mind. Why couldn't they? What happened to their powers? Where did they go? If they had them earlier, was it a limited time frame? Did they pull them back? Or did he pull it back? I don't know. I'm not telling you. I know the answer to that. I just find it interesting that 40 verses later, we're back to they can't do it now. So was that a limited time frame that they had their power? That they had their powers? I don't know. 44 through 45, another mention and prediction of Jesus' death. Then 46 through 48, who is the greatest. We see this argument multiple times through the Gospels. Now let's look at a difficult to understand 49 and 50. When we look at 49 and 50 as a passage that... Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. And the other reference of that, where's the other reference of that one? That same story. Write it down, right? It expands a little more on that one, right? But again, a conversation where we look at it of, in my simple mind, write that down in the notes a lot, Corey's simple mind, because that's what I keep talking about, right? The simple mind says, well, what does that mean? Does that mean we don't need to enforce truth of the word? Does that mean we can ignore anybody and what they say and teach, even though they're saying, you know, that yes, they believe in Christ? No, we can study other scriptures and other passages, right, where when I look at the epistles, every single epistle is written to encourage and to admonish, right? To correct, to say, hey, you need to get this right. So we know that's not the case. But the way Jesus looked at people right here, right? Hey, they're claiming me. They're trying to do stuff in my name. That's a good thing. That's a good thing for people to believe in the power that I have. And so how do we today look at other, use the word Christians, that claim Christianity? Do we look at them as evil, as enemies against us because they don't do everything exactly the way we do in Scripture? Or do we look at them and say, that is great that they believe in God and that they follow Christ. I need to work on them. I need to talk to them. I want to teach them. I want to continue talking, right? So how are we viewing? That's what I want to leave us with tonight. How are we viewing people that believe different than we do? Negative, turning our nose up to them, same way the Jews did to the Gentiles? Are we looking at them like, hey, that's great, but there's more to it, Tim?
Actually casting out demons, that must mean he was given the power to do it. Right? In my mind, that's what I think. Like, you know, I mean, it could have been for show. It could have been, you know, a magician. But if he had the authority to do it, then he would have been granted that authority to cast out the demons. So I think what's interesting that we can learn from it is that we need to not pass judgment so quickly on others, and we also need to make sure that we don't think we have all the answers, because we could be wrong, right? And so I, not being able to look into the minds of these disciples here, you know, maybe they thought they were the only ones that were given this ability, or that they were the only ones that had this knowledge. And so they may not have known who this person was. And so I think that's a practical application for us to say that we don't have it all figured out. To be cautious.
What Jesus wants, I believe, is he wants people to believe in him instead of believing in the works, but to believe. And that he's trying to get people all the way through this to believe him. And in him, because he is the one that really matters.
Not to love the signs, not to love the bread, Keith, right? Not to, but what they mean, what they confirm, what it is. Don't get caught up on the signs, on the miracles, but believe in me. Landry, we're at time. And then Patricia.
I think it's very interesting that, trying to piggyback off what Tim said, where the verses right before this was, who is the greatest? Disciples are looking inwardly at themselves. They're not looking at like, hey, this man is talking about Jesus. They're saying, he's not one of us, so why is he able to do this? After they just talked about which one of us is the greatest among the disciples. Very inward point of view.
Patricia, is that?
Oh, I just want to bring up regarding the demonic possessed person that in Matthew 17, when he goes farther into this, he says, because of the littleness of your faith, he says to them, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move this mountain and that. And I think it is a reference to it might have been a reference to the crowd, but the disciples he had sent out to perform these miracles, they couldn't do it. But just like the when the fig tree dried up or the tree dried up, I'm probably mixing it up, withered, yeah. I mean, if you believe it, you can do it because I've given you that authority. So denying that or maybe skeptical of what you can or cannot do, you're not believing in my authority and my power.
Okay, we got kids outside. Thank you, everyone.